Maybe you'd like to grab a Bible and we'll look together at a passage that you might have read some years ago at your wedding or at a wedding you've recently been to, 1 Corinthians 13. See if you can find 1 Corinthians 13. As you're doing that, let's have a little recap of where we are as we're talking. This last week, we're talking about resolutions, really. And those dreaded things that we try and start, a bit of self-improvement, and they never quite turn out, do they? Maybe you've been really good and you've got a little bit further this year, but we're challenging what we do this time of year, really. I've been looking at New Year and the questions we ask, season of self-improvement, and the big question most people ask is simply this one: what should I do about me? And that's what we do in January, don't we? We have a little review. I mean, I'm going to get a bit fitter, I'm going to get a bit slimmer, I'm going to get a bit more organised, I'm going to get out of debt, I'm going to do all that sort of stuff. And it's self-improvement, and we ask that question: what should I do about me? But we've been asking what we think is a better question this time of year. And the better question that we've been challenging ourselves is this: what needs to be done around me? Not self-improvement, but world improvement. What needs to be done around me? Because we've said this, and I think this is true, I think this phrase is true. We've said this: if you want to be a better person, do something to make the world a better place. And they're the people we read about. They're the people that inspire us. The people who didn't just lose 10 pounds in 3 months, but the people that changed the world around them. And that's what we view as a better person, actually. And the question that helps you to work out what to do, if I'm going to make the world a better place, what should I do? How do I do that? And we've said there's a great question you can ask, and it's simply this: what breaks your heart? Because that may well have been put there by God. What winds you up? What breaks your heart? What do you find yourself ranting about when it appears on the TV? What breaks your heart? But last week we said, you know, there is a problem with this. And the problem is simply something that we don't like. And it's, oh, let me go back one, there you go. And the reality is, the problem with going down this road and saying, okay, what breaks my heart? I'm going to make it not about self-improvement, but world improvement. What breaks my heart about the world, or the world around me, or the people around me? What am I going to do? The trouble is, it's going to cost you some life. It will always cost you some time, or some money, or some opportunities that you have to say no to if you're going to move in the direction of what breaks your heart. That is the cost implied by going down this road. And we want to be honest about that. And we're honest about it because the reality is, we said, we're all one of these. We're all a life preserver. We want to preserve our life. We want to save our life. We don't want to give it away. And naturally, we don't want to do that. But then Jesus comes along and he says basically this message throughout his word. He says, whoever devotes themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. And we don't want to be that, do we? We don't want to get to the end of the road and discover that all I've got to show for myself is me. I want people to be queuing up at my funeral and saying, I thank God that Phil existed, because he made a difference not just to himself, but to my life too. Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what Jesus did? And therefore his followers should do. Now, what we've said so far applies to virtually everybody, not just in this room, but actually in this village and in the country. This isn't specifically Christian, is it? Because that works for everybody. That works for us. You don't even have to believe it. You can be an atheist and that works. This is a message for everybody. Examples of people of faith all over the world, aren't there, who devoted their lives not to themselves and self-improvement, but to devoted their lives to changing the world around them. And they didn't have any faith. They didn't believe in God. They didn't worship God. But they did make a difference in the world. And we're ever so grateful for those people. And they did. And that's the truth. But listen, if you are a Christian, there's a part of this that's really important for you to understand. Because as Christians, we have a tendency to do something. As Christians, we have a tendency to do this. We tend to substitute devotion for action. Devotion for action. We can easily substitute devotion, that sort of vertical bit, me and God, me and God, me and God, me and God. We can substitute it for action, me and other people, me and my family, me and my friends, me and my neighbours, me and my work colleagues. We can substitute that bit for that bit. We can be devoted to all the right things as Christians. And this is a danger for Christians. We can be devoted to all the right things. To believing the right things, particularly. You know, we're devoted to believing about the person of Jesus, the meaning of the cross, the reality of the resurrection. We're devoted to those things. And we think that just because we believe those things, that me and God are good. That we're okay because I believe all of those things wholeheartedly, God. I believe they're all true. And we substitute that devotion for action. Here's the truth. Believers are often content to believe something rather than do something. And we think if we just believe stuff, know stuff, that makes us good with God. That that's okay. But the truth is, God wants more than that from me and you. He wants more than that. It's not enough just to believe. Our belief has to become action. It has to take on flesh. If you open up your New Testament, you discover that believing is not enough. I'm not talking about becoming a Christian here. I'm not talking about that fundamental faith and belief in what God has done for me and accepting that. I'm not talking about that. Because we know that you do literally just have to believe that. That's scandalous, in my opinion. That you just have to believe that Jesus loves you and died for you, and that's it. Job done. Praise God. And the proof of that is the guy on the cross next to Jesus. He didn't have a chance to do anything about it, did he? He just said, yeah, I believe. I believe in who you are. And that was it. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in the paradise. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. That fundamental moment where you acknowledge who Jesus is and what he's done for you. But if you open up the New Testament, you discover that believing is not enough in so many other aspects. To follow Jesus demands more than belief and personal devotion, important though they are. Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine, but you don't do anything with them, and he said this on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon he ever preached, he said at the end of that whole list of amazing and profound things that he said, if you hear these words of mine but you don't do anything with them, you're like a what? You're like a house built what? On sand. In other words, at some point, if you're just about belief and not doing, then that house will collapse. He said you have to do more than just believe what I'm saying. You have to do something about it. You know, they often, too often, Christians are merely content making a point rather than making a difference. And as Christians, so often we're about that, aren't we? We want to make a point, but do we really want to make a difference? Often they say about us evangelicals, you could spot an evangelical by what they don't like rather than what they do, which is a sad indictment. I am an out-and-out evangelical, but I don't like that definition. I'd rather be known as an evangelical by what I do like and what I support and what I make a difference in than all the stuff I say that's wrong, I'll stop that, you know, all that sort of stuff. And we make point after point after point, don't we, sometimes as Christians, and we rant at the TV, and we do that, and I do that, I confess sometimes. But if that's all we do, we will never make a difference in the world. We will never make the impact that Jesus made. We will never do it. We're not actually being like Jesus, and we're not following him. If all we do is believe, and make points, and make statements, but never do anything, Jesus says, that's a house built on sand. Don't do that. Turn with me to that familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Isn't interesting, because you forget who wrote this. This was written by a guy called Paul. not a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection. We think about AD 70, he probably wrote this. And about AD 70, the church sort of sprang up everywhere. Here's a little map, and I don't know if you can see that, but all those places, this is AD 70, they're all churches. Jesus died at 33, AD 33-ish. So within less than 40 years, there are churches all over the world. Look at that. That's amazing, isn't it? Within 40 years, there are little congregations spotting up everywhere. And the reason for that was Paul. Paul realized something. It is not enough for me just to believe who this Jesus is. I've got to do something about it. And that's the result. Within the space of 30 years, that was the result. That's amazing. Quite amazing. Now, we always associate Paul with a lot of theology. You read his letters and you go, what's he on about? What? And you sort of look, and he can be a bit confusing, and it's a lot of theology and a lot of teaching and a lot of doctrine. Yeah. He wasn't just about that. In fact, the biggest difference Paul made was that. He went out and he said, it's not enough for me to believe this amazing truth and write about these amazing truths. I'm going to take these amazing truths to people. And he planted all those churches. Amazing stuff. So in an age when sea travel was long and dangerous, he traveled to ports and cities planting churches. He was shipwrecked. Was it once or twice? It was a few times, wasn't it? I think he got shipwrecked a few times in the course of it. And that was routine in those days. How many of you have gone across town or ferry thinking, oh no, this could be dodgy? No, we just take it. But in those days, he risked his life. He said, I'm going to do something, even if there's a cost to me. And 1 Corinthians is a letter that he wrote to one of those churches, the church in Corinth that he planted. And if you're a Christian, these are challenging, disturbing words. No, they're not. They're what you read at a marriage service. Actually, you read the context of the verse, the chapters before and the chapters after. They're not about marriage. Well, they work for marriage. They work for relationships brilliantly. But they're not about that. They're in the context of Paul saying, you've got some gifts, use them. But use them in love. That was the context. And if you're a Christian, these are challenging and disturbing words. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, you're going to love this because I'm going to have a go at Christians, which is great fun, isn't it? Let's face it. So if you're not a Christian today, you're off the hook. You're fine. But if you are a Christian today, this is going to be uncomfortable. Here we go. Are you ready? Paul's addressing people who think that God is more concerned with devotion than emotion. They're more concerned with devotion than emotion. What we know rather than what we do. Here's what Paul's message is, basically, in 1 Corinthians 13. Put some motion in your devotion. Do something. Don't just believe something. Christians, it is not enough to believe. It is not enough to be right. It is not enough to be correct. You have to do something about what you believe and what you know. And he starts talking to them like that. And he tells this church, he says, look, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying, if I was so connected to God, if this vertical me and God thing was so close and connected, I had the ability not only to speak every human language on the planet, but also these supernatural, these angelic languages that only those in heaven understand. If I was so close to God, I even knew those. If when I opened up my mouth to pray, other mouths hung open in amazement. Oh, wow, he's good. He's good. He's really good. But if I don't love, if I don't have agape, and the word is agape, it's not sort of romantic love. It's not brotherly love. There are words for that in the Greek. But this is agape love. This is the love of God. This is action-centered, other-orientated, doing love. This is word became flesh, dies on a cross for you love. Action love. He says, if I don't have love, I'm just noise. Even if I do all that, even if the devotion bit is so close, but I don't love, I'm just making a noise. Because if there's no love for others, in the end, it's just really all about me, isn't it? This devotion bit becomes all about me. Me and God, me and God, me and God. Never mind everybody else. Me and God. And it becomes about me. It's just noise. Is Paul discounting devotion to God? No. Devotion to God matters. Hugely. What he's discounting is stopping there. Stopping there. Because if you worship God, both hands in the air, tears in your eyes, even worshipping in tongues of angels rather than of men, but it stops there. From God's perspective, that is now just noise. If it stops there. And he goes on. He's having no Christians here, so hold on to your chairs. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge. Now he's having a go at people like me. Now he's having a go at the people who spend time in the Word and spent 4 years at theological college and got a first class honours degree. Now he's having a go at people like me. Those of us who say, oh, there's a verse for that. Ah, oh, there's a verse for that. Oh, I know where that comes from. That comes from Ecclesiastes verse 3, verse... he's having a go at us now. Those of us who studies God's Word, who are teachers and preachers and home group leaders, the doctrine experts, the people who know a bit of theology and have worked at that. Is Paul discounting biblical knowledge and doctrine? No. It really matters. It's important. But he is saying, if I stop at just being right, if I stop at just being knowledgeable and knowing answers, guess what it's all about? It's all about me again. It just stops with me. And it becomes all about me. If it stops there, it's not good enough. And he carries on. And if I have faith that can move mountains. Now he's talking to those people who speak so confidently. You've ever seen preachers who stand up and they, I'm probably doing it now, but they stand up and they go, and the Lord says, and everybody goes, well, he must do because he said it like that, so it must be convincing. And I'm convinced just the manner in which he said it. You know, the people who have faith and say, if you just name it and claim it and off you, you know, the people who just absolute faith, I'm not knocking that. You know what? We need faith. We need to trust God can do what we cannot do, that all things are possible with God. We need that. We need more of that. But you know, he's talking about those people now. He's talking about the people who have a real confidence. And whenever they speak, it's as if, they, you know, God must have said that then, because they said it. They have faith. People are extremely confident. And is Paul saying faith isn't important? No, he's not saying faith isn't important. Faith is massively important. He's just saying that faith alone is incomplete. Faith alone is incomplete. He's saying that if all these attributes and strengths do not express themselves in other-orientated, unconditional, servant-hearted, active doing love, if they don't get to that point, here's the offensive bit. I am. You are. Nothing. I can know it all. I can have it all. I can be it all. But if it's all about me, I am nothing, says God. I am nothing. If it stops with me, just what I believe, and me and God, then I am nothing. It's good. But it's not good enough. In fact, it's no good because it doesn't do anybody else good. And if it doesn't do anybody else good, then it's not good, is it? Fellow Christian, if you are content making a point but never making a difference, do you think that your Heavenly Father is impressed? This is God's verdict on those who put no motion on their devotion. This is God's verdict. I am, you are, nothing. And then he goes off the chart with hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggerating to make a point. And he just starts going off the deep end now. So here he goes with the rest of us. Here he goes. And if I give everything I possess to the poor. And this isn't about tithing. He's not saying I'll give my 10% every month or whatever. He's saying, let's say I go out and do something monumental, some grandiose public gesture which draws attention. So I just publicly give it all away. Sell the house. Sell the car, sell the cat. I give it all away to the poor, not the cat, says Joe. Leave the cat out of this. Sorry. We'll leave the cat out. You can keep the cat, all right? But the rest of it has to go. And he draws it and everybody goes, wow, what an amazing guy. And then he says, no. What if I do more than that? What if I do more than that? What if I give my body to hardship that I may boast? That I sell, and he's sort of saying, what if not only I sell everything I've got, what if I sold myself? What if I go along and I sell myself into slavery and I give that money to the poor and those who are in need as well? What if I do that too and I literally give myself away? And I get voted in the Queen's Honours List, 2017, I get voted the world's most generous human being on the planet. And he says, what if I did all that? Listen, here's what happens if you do all that, but do not have love. You gain nothing. Why? So ironically, it's probably still about me. It's probably still about me. Paul says, no matter how much you know, no matter how much you do, no matter how much devotion you appear to have, if you're doing nothing about making others' lives better, if you are doing nothing about that, you're nothing and you're no one. Because it's really all about you. That's pretty hard, isn't it? That's not comfortable. Come on, God. I've just managed to keep my quiet time going for 3 weeks in the new year, as I promised you I would. Now, come on, didn't you see that? Don't you think I'm a better person now because I've managed to keep my devotional time? And God says, that's good. That's really good. Don't stop doing that. It's important that you and I meet up and connect every single day. We've been talking about that in church. That's really good. But don't fool yourself into thinking that that's where it stops. Because if it stops there, Phil, it's just about you and me, isn't it? And there's a world out here that I died for. And it's bigger than you and me, Phil. Don't measure your devotion to God in terms of just what benefits you. Measure your devotion to God in terms of what benefits others. It's good. It's all good. But it's good for nothing. Because it's just about me. Even me and God. But if it doesn't benefit anybody else than me and God, it's good for nothing. Phone call. Here we go. Now, this is all first century sort of stuff, so I thought I'd put it in modern English for you. And here's a bit of modern stuff. Just maybe to get you handle on this, to realize that your devotion on its own, if it stops there, if it doesn't get into motion, is good for nothing. And here's some modern versions. If I raise perfect children, there's a challenge. If I raise perfect children, maintain the perfect schedule, and maintain my ideal weight, but do not have love, I'm just a car alarm at 6:30 on a Saturday morning. That is what I am. I can do all that, but if I make no difference to anybody else. Here's another one. If I drive an electric car, wear Toms, they're sort of socially conscious shoes, if you've ever bought a pair of Toms. They're about 70 quid a go, so you probably haven't. But if I wear Toms and decline to drink anything that isn't fair trade, but do not have love, I'm nothing more than an annoying ringtone in a crowded cinema. That's what I am. That's the way you are if you don't have love. Or in church, yes. Sorry. Who said that? Yeah, there you go. Okay, here's another one, last one. If I take my family to the Holy Land and the New Testament, in every hotel room on the way, but do not have love, I am nothing more than a teenage girl's iTunes playlist. That's what I am. You know what? If it's just about me, it's good, but it's not good enough. You can't stop there. Here's Paul's point. Devotion to God does not stop at moral, behavioural perfection. That's a challenge, because some of you thought, if I become a Christian, it's all about me becoming a better person. Interesting. Not convinced that's all it's about, actually. Devotion to God does not stop at moral, behavioural perfection. Devotion to God does not stop at a clear conscience. Devotion to God is not measured in sentences that include, God, did you notice that I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, and I'm so proud, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. Or, God, did you notice that I did this, and I did that, and I did that, and I did that. Sentences where the focus is me, I, me, I, me, I. Paul says, do all that, that's good, but it's not good enough, and please don't stop there. If your devotion does not turn into motion, something is wrong. Because if all you do is make a better you, but it goes no further than you, you are nothing more than an annoying version of you. You are. And we don't want to be there, do we? And this is hard. This is tough. But listen, remember who wrote this? 1 Corinthians 13. You remember that guy, that Paul, who wrote all that technical stuff in the Bible about theology and belief and sovereignty of God and... This is coming from a guy who used to pride himself on all that stuff. You ever read Paul when he talks about his history? I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was a Pharisee from the tradition. I was taught by Gamaliel. I was this, I was that. My devotion to God was absolute. My perfection in obeying the law. I did all that stuff. You know what he called it all at the end? Rubbish. He said, it's all rubbish. I did all that. Self-improvement, be the best version of me I could be. I did all that. And then something wonderful happened to me. I met Jesus. He knocked me off a donkey. And I got a new perspective on what it's all about. Paul says, you have to put your devotion in motion, because if it is not in motion, it isn't really devotion at all. It's just about you. Real devotion to God is authenticated by your love for others. Real devotion to God is authenticated by your devotion and love to others. And this is the fork in the road where all other faiths part company from the Christian faith. This is the fork in the road between us and Hinduism and Islam and Sikhism and every other faith on the planet. This is the fork in the road, because our devotion to God is not demonstrated by religious activity, but by our love for others, without which I am nothing. I am not impressing God. And this is where we owe a huge apology to all those non-Christians out there, don't we? So how many of them think becoming a Christian is about becoming a good version of yourself? They all do. I used to get it every day in the bus garage. You think you're better than us. I used to get it every day. And they believe that. And somehow they've got that message. Because we've communicated too often that being a Christian is all about being sinless and not having any bad habits and being a better version of you. Well, ultimately you get there, but that's not where it stops. And most of us grew up, didn't we, being told, go to bed at night and pray for forgiveness and confess your sins and tell God to, you know, I'm sorry about this. And we spent our devotional time thinking about who? Me. Thinking about me and my life and how well I'm doing. And my life. Sometimes our spiritual life can revolve about, how am I doing, God? And it's all self-focused. Here's the deal. When our faith goes no further than personal devotion, when our faith goes no further than, how am I doing, God? Our message to the world is always going to be this. We know it all and we're better than you. And when we make our faith about, how am I doing, God? That's what they hear. So the barrier to people coming to Jesus isn't Jesus. It's us. It's me and you. You know, I know that's true. I know that's true. You know why that's true? Because one thing is true. Jesus is irresistible. He is, isn't he? Jesus is. And when people see him for who he really is, he's irresistible. I'm sorry, I don't care even if you're an atheist. He's irresistible. Who would resist undeserved favor, grace? Who would resist, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway? Who resists that on the planet? Nobody does. Who would resist his love, unconditional love? Not, I'll love you if you like this, but I love you. Full stop. Who would resist that? Because that's Jesus. Grace and love. That's who he is. Anything people are resisting about Jesus probably isn't about Jesus. It must be us they're resisting. Because they're hearing this. And if you stop at personal improvement in your spiritual life, if your spiritual life has become about personal improvement, being a better version of you, then our message to the world is not Jesus' message to the world. If you don't love sacrificial, selfless, active, focus on others, love, you've missed it. Because that's why you love Jesus, isn't it? Not because he's perfect, but because he loves you. You didn't follow him because he's spotless, though he is. You followed him because he saw you as not spotless and he loved you anyway. And he gave his life physically, actively, purposefully for you. That's why I followed Jesus. That's why I said, I'm with you. Not because he was perfect. Though he is. He's the only person who can say it. But because he loved me. And other people will love him too. If we love them. Like Jesus loved us. But if we stop at personal devotion. If we stop at just being a better version of ourselves. They will never feel the love of God. So let's get practical. What do you do about all that? We're going to give you something to do about all that and to start practicing that your devotion is measured in terms of your love for others. And we're going to give you some stuff to practice that. And from Lent, which begins on the 10th of February, we're going to challenge our... I've actually signed us all up. So there you go. You're signed up, whether you liked it or not. I've signed us up on the website with stewardship.com. And they run a thing every year. For 6 years, they've been running it. And this year, we're going to join in. I've never done it before, but here we go. And it's called 40 Acts. And it's about, over Lent, 40 days. Lent is 40 days. 10th of December, right through to Christmas Day? Easter Day? Yeah, I don't know. 10th of what? I'll get you wrong. That's completely wrong then, wasn't it? 10th of Feb to Easter Day. That was it. 40 days. And the challenge is do 40 acts. 40 acts of what? 40 acts of unconditional generosity to somebody else. So let's make those 40 days not about self-improvement, because normally what would you do? I'm going to cut out chocolate. Well, it's nice, but it's about you, isn't it? Or I'm going to cut out coffee. Lovely. Caffeine levels will drop. Fantastic. But it's about you, isn't it? Is it making a difference in the world? No. Probably not. So we're going to do it differently. I'm going to challenge you to do it. You might don't have to, but I'm going to challenge you to do it differently. Make Lent not about you, but about others. And can you do 40 acts, one a day, simple acts, or even quite costly acts? Who cares? Whichever one you want to go for. But do some acts over those 40 days to make people's life different. It might be buy a stranger a cup of coffee. It might be lend them your brolly. Give them your brolly when it's raining and they're looking miserable. Might be open the door. Might be smile and engage the person behind the counter. It might be let someone behind you in the queue in front of the queue. It might be pay for the person behind you in the queue and say, there you go, that's from God. Have a great day. It might be anything. But can we do 40 acts over Lent that say, it's my devotion, it's not about me, it is about you. Because that's how you measure devotion to God. It's not about us, it's about others. So here's a little video. I think it's going to work, but I could be wrong.